And if you would turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're looking at the last section of Philippians, and I hope you have been encouraged by Paul's letter of encouragement to the Philippians this summer. And I do want to point out that if you have missed any Sundays and you would like to hear the whole series, one of the best ways to do that is to go ahead and download the church app. It's free. Columbia Presbyterian Church. It's on all the app stores. Download the church app because you can listen to it. And if you have a good data plan, you can listen to it in your car while you're driving. Now, here's what I don't want to have happen. Since I can listen to it afterwards, I just won't go to worship anymore. And some of you don't have a smartphone, and that's okay. But if you do, and you would like to keep up with the church, the church app, which is new, we just introduced it at the beginning of the summer, is actually a very good way to keep up with what's going on, including God's Word. And if you heard the sermon on a Sunday and you liked it and you want to just hear it again, you can hear it again very easily that way now. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Speaking of encouragement, last week we looked at the encouragement of prayer. And this week we look at the encouragement of gift giving, of gifting. And so let's listen very carefully to what God has to say to us through the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians. This morning I will be reading from the New International Version. You may have a different version. I invite you simply to compare. This is the word of the Lord. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me, Philippians. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account before the Lord. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me here in Rome, send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for God through the Holy Spirit to open this passage up to our hearing and our living. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do pray today that you would take these words and sink them into our hearts, open our minds, enliven our wills by the power of your Holy Spirit. Put your hand upon us and help us not only to learn what you would have us learn, not only to receive what we need to receive, but to put into practice what you are leading us to put into practice. This I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The encouragement of gifts, of gifting. If you can, just reflect back on your life for a moment. When was there a time when you received a gift that is memorable to you even to this day? And I'm not talking about the most memorable gift, but just a gift that off the top of your off the top of your head, you can just remember that somebody gave you at some point in your life. Okay, just take a minute. I'm going to be quiet. Everybody got it? Got one? Now, we don't do this very often, and I promise I may not do it for years again, but this morning we're going to do something a little bit differently, okay? I want you to turn to two or three of your neighbors and share that gift with them. Tell them what it was. Go ahead. We're Presbyterians. We're God's frozen chosen, but just turn to your neighbors. This isn't too hard. Might be your family members, but just take a minute or two and talk about that. Okay, now, I do want to ask you a question. I do want to ask you a question. For a bunch of God's frozen chosen, that wasn't so bad, was it? I want to tell you about mine. And I have many gifts I can just pull out. But right after I graduated from high school, one of my high school buddies called me one day and said, "Hey, I have a present for you." It was on an August afternoon right before we were ready to head off and away from home and off into college. And he was one of my two or three best friends. He said, I just have a present for you. Are you going to be home for a little while? I'd love to drop it by." And I said, "Sure, what's the present for?" And he said, "Just because you're a friend." And this was the day of LPs. Long playing records, remember those? And in my generation, that was a big deal. An LP would always have a theme, and you would try to pick out the theme and listen to this, to how the songs fit together and critique them and read the liner notes, and you really got into it. And so he brought over an LP, an album that he had bought for me. I'm not going to tell you who it was. I can guarantee you it wasn't Barry Manilow, okay? Heaven forbid. And my parents were at work, and I was off that day, and they had a really good stereo in the living room, a Sony. It was state of the art with a really expensive needle on the little dais on the record player. We just sat and we just listened to the whole LP together, and we just loved it. We loved every song. And you know, what's interesting about that LP is that for many years, some of the songs, the singer wasn't a Christian, but the songs were filled with God's common grace, wisdom for life. And some of those songs really shaped some of my values going forward in a wonderful and good way. And it occurred to me, he didn't have to give me that gift. He just showed up with a present. Why? Because we were friends. He liked me. He wanted to share it with me. He really wasn't buying it for me so he could listen to the album. He had already purchased it for himself and liked it so much, he thought I would enjoy it. It was sheer gift. Nothing but gift. Here's what these kinds of gifts do for us. We feel remembered, appreciated, honored, lifted up, encouraged. And this is exactly what was going on between Paul and the Philippian Christians. there was between Paul and this one church a regular exchange of gift giving. And this morning I want to turn gift giving into a verb of gifting, a word of action. Paul had brought them the gift of the gospel, the greatest gift we can give the world at any point of time in our lives. The Philippians gave Paul gifts of friendship, of prayer, and of financial support on a regular basis. And they did it not once, but several times. They also, apparently, according to this passage, gave gifts of financial support to some other churches, here unnamed. There is so much to be learned from the culture of generosity that the gospel brings about in God's people and the action of gifting. And so let's learn from that this morning. And I do want to point out as we get started that gifting and a spirit of generosity is a direct result of your prayer life. We just looked at a whole section on prayer that was packed with good, encouraging teaching on how to pray and what to pray and all of the elements that go with really giving the gift of prayer. That's the passage that we looked at last week. And right after that, Paul talks about gifts. When we practice praying for others as well as for ourselves, the result is that we are, in fact, thinking of them in a different way. We are more aware of them and what's going on in their lives. They are in our thoughts. We become more aware of our needs. And then we will tend, at the direction of God, to think how we might or might not be called by God to help out. Clearly, the Philippian Christians prayed for Paul, and in that way they kept up with him. When they were aware of his need, without him asking for anything or hinting at all, their prayers turned to the action with specific gifts of financial aid that had a transforming effect in Paul's life. It encouraged him. But there's something else that gifting does. Gifting reminds us, especially when it comes to financial gifts, it reminds us of what money is and what money isn't in the worldview of the kingdom of God and the gospel. According to Jesus, here's what money is. Money is a tool to be used for the glory of God and God's kingdom. We know that money is also a way to value items, and it is a very efficient means of exchange. I can't go to the grocery store and exchange sermons for the groceries. I mean, that's about all I have to give. I don't think they're going to let me do that. Money works a whole lot better for the tomatoes I need to buy. But we just need to remember this. Money is primarily, according to the Bible, something we utilize to do something else. It's a tool. In other words, it is there to be used as a means rather than an end in and of itself. And this means that when we use it as a tool, money is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But when it becomes an end in and of itself, it becomes a cruel idol. Let me just use an example from Laurel's and my life. We use money to build ownership or equity in our home. Our home does not belong to us. And by the way, it doesn't belong to our mortgage company either. Our home is dedicated to Jesus Christ. And the day we bought it, yeah, we signed documents, but we signed a private document on paper, at home, signing title over to Jesus. Everything in it. The furniture, the carpets, the structure itself, the foundation, the lighting, doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. And we use our home in many ways. We use it as a shelter. It's nice to be warm, dry when it rains. We use it as a place of rest and restoration and of living life together as a couple. We enjoy that. And we seek to use our home to bless other people. We want every person who crosses our threshold, stranger, worker, or guest, to experience God's love and God's peace and God's grace. We enjoy our home. We like it. And money is simply the tool we use to be in it for the sake of Jesus Christ. You see how money, according to the Bible, is a tool. And by the way, it's a pretty effective and good tool. And we need to remember that. Money in and of itself is not an evil thing, a bad thing. But we also need to remember, through our giving and gifting, what money isn't. Money isn't God. Money does not satisfy our longings or real needs. Only God can do that. Money is important, and let's be very honest. Many of us have never experienced the grind of what poverty is really like. Many of us have never had that experience. Some of us in this sanctuary have. And it is no fun. Never romanticize poverty anywhere in the world. It's hard work. But we also need to remember this. Money in and of itself. Money in and of itself is not the root of all evil. That is a misquote of the Bible that I've been hearing my whole life. Money is the root of all evil. You want to get to the bottom of something shaky, you follow the trail of the money. And I say, wrong trail. Follow the heart and how it's using it and what it thinks about it. The Bible does not teach that money is the root of all evil. It does teach that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil and not the only root. That's according to James, the brother of Jesus. And here's the thing. When we give out of our resources, we are in touch with these gospel realities. It's a tool to be used, to be enjoyed. Look at how generous God is. God says, look, I own everything, and I'm giving you all of this, all of these resources, the ability to work, the ability to make a living, you know, the ability to pay for a home and a car and food and to buy albums and give gifts and live life. And I want you to enjoy life. You get 90% of it. 10%, according to the Bible, is the basic standard of what we are to give. But look how generous God is. He owns all of it and gives us most of it for life itself. Here's what I would say. Therefore, when God puts a gift on your heart, just any kind of gift, whether it's money or just time or a present, here's what I just want to say this morning. Follow through on it. Never substitute emotion for action when it comes to gifting. It's a lot of fun. And here's the thing. Enjoy letting some of your money go. It's the first thing that Laurel and I plan in our annual budget because it's fun. Enjoy using it as a tool for living and loving. Now, I want to assure you this morning, the only reason I'm bringing this up this morning is because it's in the text. I guarantee you, this sermon is not going to be followed by an appeal today for something. This is simply one of those passages that is about the very important matter of generosity coming out of the gospel and how to handle the great power that money is. And it's good news. It should be fun to give. And it is. I hope we can, each one of us, learn the biblical, good, gracious teaching about money that is contained here and elsewhere in the scriptures, and gifting, just gifting, helps us deal with this in a very practical way. And so here is an application for you this morning. Think of somebody you care about and get them a gift this week. Not because it's their birthday. Not because it's a special occasion. Get them a gift and give it and do it just for the joy of it. Okay? That's your assignment. But also, this is very important. Gifting leads to the secret of contentment in life. Paul says something amazing in this passage. He says, look, thanks for the gift. I don't need it. But I sure can use it. I have learned the secret, he says, the secret of contentment. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, in plenty or in want. And Paul could be content and say such an outrageous thing because Paul knew how to give. It is the strange alchemy of God's economy that when we give, what we give is strangely multiplied many times, not all the time, but many times back to us. If you get love, if you give love, you get more back. If you give time, it is strangely multiplied. How many times I have said to myself, the most precious thing in the modern world, the postmodern world, is time. We just don't have enough. We can't give it away. And then I give some away, and you know what? Strangely, my time gets multiplied. And I think, where did all this time come from? Came because I gave some of it away. Just give gifts. God blesses them. And God blesses us through them. And we can't always figure out how that happens. It's a wonderful mystery. And it's a secret of contentment. And Paul wants us to know that when we do that, when we gift as a way of life out of joy and freedom, that contentment that comes from that leads someplace else. It leads to a deeper, stronger faith and trust in God. Paul ends his riff on contentment with a statement of confidence in God's faithfulness when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we often take that verse out of context and treat it as a generic statement. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me, but Paul attaches it to the grace of gifting, the growth of contentment, and the deepening of faith that says, whatever the circumstances, you know what? I know God is going to carry me through. And I don't know how. Faith is deepened and strengthened and broadened through this process. Let me just ask a few questions this morning that actually is maybe in the back of a lot of people's bonnet, okay? Or maybe in the forefront. What if there is another global financial collapse? I actually hear a lot of people asking that question. And there are a lot of advertisements, especially on the news shows, about, oh, it's coming. Everything's going to drop 100%, 80%. You're going to be wiped out. And then, of course, they always want you to buy something. They're playing on our fears. Some people fret about this all the time. What if the big earthquake hits this year? Here's what I'll say. This passage speaks directly to this. In Christ, prepare as best you can. Be prudent. But be prepared to deal with it in Christ. He'll get us through it. it's not going to be what we want if it happens. Financial struggles are terribly damaging, but in Christ, you know what? You'll work through it. We'll work through it. In the end, Paul says this, God will supply your every need according to the riches of his glory in Christ. And all of this, all of his ability to say that, is the result of gifting as a way of life. And then in the end of Philippians, there is one gift worth all other gifts combined. It is the gift of personal presence. Just being present to and with other people. This is how Paul ends this wonderful letter of encouragement. Through proclaiming his presence with the Philippian believers in gratitude and in greetings. He says, greet, 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 greet. Greet all the brothers and sisters. And he doesn't do this here, but in Romans, at the end of Romans, Paul names a very long list of people to greet. That is the gift of personal presence. He says, say hello to so-and-so, say hello to so-and-so, say hello to so-and-so, say hello to so-and-so. That's about presence. It's about giving yourself to other people. A greeting is a gift of relationship in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That high school buddy who gave me the LP, boy, 44 years ago, I lost it by an accident a few years ago. I still wish I had that LP. I could still order it, but it's not the same as the one he gave me. 2 years ago, he almost died of a massive occlusion in his heart arteries. Three arteries were over 90% blocked. He didn't know it. He was taking a stress test and almost died in the doctor's office, was living in a rural area, and had to be airlifted about 200 miles to get medical help in the middle of a raging blizzard. I'm not making that up. He said it was a miracle. The clouds opened and they were able to land, and he got to the hospital and the doctors told him 30 minutes later he would have been dead. They did open heart surgery. I called him after I knew he was home and a little more rested. And we prayed. And we caught up. And we're still the dearest of friends. And he wept. And so did I. We are friends in Christ, constantly encouraged by Jesus and by his people in faith. The gift of presence. As you go forward from this summer, as we've spent it in Philippians, may you be encouraged to be an encourager of others, mostly through the sheer gift of your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. O Lord Jesus, thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for these fellow believers, brothers and sisters, co-workers in the gospel. Lord, we are frail, we falter, we mess up constantly, but all of that is wrapped up in the goodness and the graciousness of your redemption through your very life poured out for us. And we thank you that you are reigning and alive and present through the Holy Spirit to do all things in and through us and for us. Help us to share the encouragement we have received from you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.